Everybody, you may continue that conversation later on at our Fusion Cafe with some delicious snacks and great coffee. Well, how are we this morning? Good? It's raining outside. I love rain. I love rain. I think God's talking. So hopefully you'll hear me this morning. Well, good morning, church. As you can probably tell, Pastor Tony and Cheryl's not here today. I'm it. So you have me today. And, you know, they're just gone for a little bit of a week for a holiday at Coffs Harbour. So I have the privilege and honour to actually bring the word today, which is exciting but nerve-wracking at the same time because, as you know, he's been doing a series of sermons called The Daniel Dilemma, and he just said, okay, this week you preaching that, and then you just go and research and whatever, and you just preach that. I said, okay, thank you very much. So, I mean, it's good. So I don't take standing up here lightly because it's such a big weight, but I just pray this morning that you'll hear the word of God with clarity and with conviction, and I pray that I deliver that this morning. So who's been enjoying the series so far? I know for me it's been a challenging series and convicting series for me, but you know, at the end of the day, for us as a church to move forward, we can actually stand firm and love well. You know, if you were not here in the last couple of weeks, okay, God, what are you trying to say? If you're not here the last couple of weeks, you can avail yourself to listen to our podcast, and you can actually just have a look at what we've been talking about. So today is week three of the part four series of the Daniel Dilemma. So let's just pray. God, thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord God, that you're replenishing our earth and our ground, Lord God, and the farmers are getting the fruits and everything. So, Lord God, I just thank you that in itself is a physical rain. Father, I thank you that you will rain down your Holy Spirit today, Lord God, to each and every heart, Lord, that they will know that this is your word. And, Father, may I deliver it with clarity and conviction, and that all will be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's recap the last 2 weeks. So week one, we're talking about the Daniel Dilemma and how week one is about truth and grace. So Jesus brought both. So truth and grace, he is both. So truth without grace is mean. Okay, so grace without truth is meaningless. But truth with grace combined together are good medicine. So that's what we talked about the first week. The second week, Pastor Tony talked about the Babylon mentality. And you know, it's not a locale, it's not a geographical setting, but it's actually a mentality. It's a spirit that still exists today. And as you all know and aware, this week has been, for our nation, has been an interesting where the vote, okay, so you have the results of the vote, which was yes, okay? But at the end of the day, the law may change, but our mandate stays the same, amen? What is our mandate, church? Our mandate is to love God and to love people, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to love God. We're not going to stand in our own righteousness, in our own and our own understanding, but our job is to love them, okay? It's to love people and not judge them at all. Our job is to embrace people, not necessarily embrace the culture. Is that even possible? Well, I can say yes, it is. You know, I had a lunch with a friend of mine this week that I've known for a very long time, and we got chatting, and she said, "So, what do you think about?" You know, what's your opinion about the result? And I said, well, I really don't It doesn't really matter, does it? It doesn't matter what my opinion is. What matters to me is the opinion of God. And God has already spoken with this word. The blueprint is this. So whatever I say is not going to matter, but the blueprint is the word of God, and that's what we stand for. We stand firm. And, you know, if you voted yes, I'm not going to hate you or whatever like that. My job is to love you. My job is to not judge you. Thank you, Jesus. My job is to embrace you. You know, we don't have to embrace, we don't have to compromise our convictions to conform to the culture that we are set for today. We don't have to conform to that. But what we can do is do what Jesus would do, is to stand firm and love well. So today I want to talk about standing today. You know, it's a big theme of the Bible. Throughout the Bible, there's a lot of encouragement, standing firm, standing up, standing your ground. So, you know, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 to 14, it says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. You know, I read that a few times and I'm thinking, why is there so many nouns? Like, you know, be on your guard, stand firm, be courageous. And it's all these be. Because as a culture, and actually we're just used to being, to doing and doing. We're not actually being. And in here it says to be on your guard, because there'll be tough times. There'll be more tough times than what you think it is now. It is going to be tougher and darker, and it's going to be messy. So be on your guard. And it says is to stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. And what else does it say after that? And do everything with love. So you can do all your standing, but if you don't do this with love, then what's the point? So not only do we have to stand firm, but do everything in love. So let's have a look at the story in the Bible. There's two stories in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, where I really love it, because I talk about this to the kids, to the girls, especially when they're about to go to sleep. And as Daryl will tell you, I cannot, that's why I'm not in kids' church, because I scare the kids with this, with the stories of the, you know, Daniel in the lion's den and also the fiery furnace. So I have my own version. So I try not to scare them, but, you know, I get there. And so I'm going to read Daniel. It's a very big passage, so I just want you to bear with me, because I want to show you the context of the story. So Daniel 3, verse 1 to 7, and I'm going to read from the NIV Bible. Before I said this, this is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who made an image of gold. So, you know, one of the things that culture would do to get its God in us. And I was reading this passage, you know, a lot of the time, and I didn't really pick it up. But there's two key words that I want you to notice, okay, in this, is that the image and the sound. It's key words. You know, our culture's not going to tell us, or don't serve our God. They will do it through images and sound. So take a look at this. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. So that's 90 feet tall and 90 feet wide, 9 feet wide. And set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all of the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, and all the officials assembled for the dedication, here's that word again, image of that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. So, see, the way culture will get its God through us is by ways of images and sound, and you always got to guard what you hear and what you see. Because the enemies are so sly. He will sneak in some messages and into his message of culture into some things that you think are benign or harmless. He will go through it with songs, like catchy tunes, and before you know it, you're bopping along with this tune, and really, what's that? There's a meaning in that culture. He will do it through movies. You know, we're just going to watch a movie and have some popcorn and lollies and things like that. It's nothing harmless about that movie. It's just a little bit of fun. Is it? What about a holiday that the Americans actually celebrate, and then now, for some reason, as Australians, some people have actually adopted that culture. You know, it's just, some fun. It's just some blood and guts and gory stuff and, like, people dressing up and everything like that. That's all right. You know, you can just knock on the door and then, as before you know it, you'd scare the heebie-jeebies out of you because there's someone out there doing trick-or-treat. I mean, really, is that us? Is that fun? It's not. But that's the way the culture of other people's culture or other nations' culture will drive into us and see this is our God, serve this one. So it's the same as we had now for in the book of Daniel, where he would it's built with some images and sound. So as we look at through it and read further, it says, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do.'" And you know, sometimes, church, people will say, "You're commanded to do this." Culture will command you to do things, and before you know it, they'll threaten you and say, "Well, if you don't do it, you'll lose it all." Culture will bring you to that place where it will make you think you have to. It will bring you to that place where you think you have to. So for it says, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold," hear that word again, "that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Not nice. So, church, we got to be thinking about what is it that the culture is asking us to do. You know, you may think, "Oh, you're just being a bit overboard." Really? Am I? But you always got to guard what you hear and what you see. So it says verse 7. Did I read that? Okay. No, I did. Okay, so verse 12. Let's go down to verse 12. "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty." So they just got dobbed in. Okay, so there's some people saying, "Oh, well, you know, these three guys that you've put over the affairs, they're not going to bow down, even though you've said so, so I'm going to dob you in." So they got dobbed in, and then they said, "Well, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." So here we have come entry Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, each of us are bowing to something today. You may not realize it, but each of us is bowing to something. So it's very important to bow down to the right thing. We got to be careful what we give our time, our attention, our energy, our resources, our affection, our love to. Because what you worship is very important. Do you know you become what you worship? It could be relationship. It could be work. It becomes an image that you start to worship because it gives you a feel-good feeling. And, you know, so we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "We're not bowing. I don't care what you do. We're not bowing." And so the story goes, you know, what they worship is God. And you know what it boils down to, church, is that real worship boils down to trusting. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Doesn't matter what you do. I'm not going to bow down to the image you have set up. Continuing on to verse 13, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, as soon as he heard this, he reacted, and the world will do the same. They reacted, and furious with rage, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of God of gold I have set up? And they said, no. So, you know, we live in a culture today, church, where we can't even disagree. Don't we? We can't even say, oh, well, let's just agree to disagree. It's very sad. Of the culture of today, even with a same-sex marriage vote, you know, if you say yes, yep, whatever, but when you say no, oh, we were labelled as homophobics, bigots, you know, you hate us. Not at all. Not at all. We're just standing firm to what the blueprint of God is. But doesn't mean that we hate you. We hate anybody. We don't. We're just standing firm to what God has said. So verse 15, it goes on to say, you know, the king Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made. When you hear the sound and all the musical instruments, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? What God? That's very interesting, isn't it? You know, there will become a time where you will have to go through a situation where the pressure is too great. You have to stand up and say, no, I don't want to do that. Young people, if I can talk to you right now, I've been young once. I'm 43 this year, but I've been young once where I, you know, you date people and everything, and you put in a position where you're alone and the pressure's too great. What would you do? Will you bow down to the pressure, or will you stand firm in the word of God, which is your conviction? What about work environments? You know, someone cracks a joke and it's pretty rude and everything inside of you is starting to like, oh, I don't really feel comfortable with this, and you just want to walk out. But because the pressure's too great, oh, you know, it's just so fun, whatever, let's just, you know, is it? What are you going to do? Are we going to stand firm in our conviction, or are we just going to just shrink back? You know, we are faced all sorts of dilemmas, and that's why it's called the Daniel dilemma. But there's no dilemma, no situation, no circumstances where you can't find the answer in this book. Check it out. If you haven't read it for a while, check out what you're going through and have a look. The answer's right here. This is not an archaic book. This is a book for today. And it's not just a book. It is the Word of God. It's living and active. And it is for you and I trying to navigate this messed up world in today's society. You know, the culture. We have a certain culture that we set up. Now, are we going to sway by the culture of the world, or are we going to stand strong in a culture of what God has called us to have and be? So we're going to do that. We're, you know, at some point in time, like we're going to have to choose. You know, we're not a bad person. We actually love God, but sometimes the pressure's too great and you just don't do anything. Because sometimes we're afraid, and if we refuse, we're afraid of what might happen. But we need to understand that greater is He that's in you and I than He who's in the world. We need not to be intimidated. The enemy will start barking and barking and barking, but when you open that door, you'll realize he's just a little chihuahua. Might be an ankle biter, but it's not going to do much harm, you know. So today, I want to prepare you today through this sermon to help you to stand. We can stand. Living a stand-up life in a bowed-down world. So I've got 3 points for you. Number one, standing firm takes courage. The word courage comes from the word cor, a Latin word meaning heart. So it's something in your heart. So courage is not about someone who is not afraid of anything at all. But courage is not about being afraid of nothing, but it's the person who still have fear, but will make a choice not to bow down to it. Courage is the commitment of unbreakable trust. Simply put, courage looks up, stands up, and speaks up. What does courage to you? What does courage mean for you? Like, what is it for you? Verse 16 says, "We are not afraid. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have to defend themselves." They said, "We're just not bowing." Can I just preface in the fact that these three young men actually were scared? I mean, picture yourself in this situation where you're in a fiery furnace that if you don't bow down, you'll be thrown down there. These young men would have had fear because they knew King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't joking. But something came up inside of them that's bigger than their fear. And for us as believers, we will put in a position where we will be fearful about some situation. But something inside of you will be stirred up to stand up, stand strong, stand firm, be on your guard, stand within your conviction. You need to do this. And you know, the truth is, church, is the threats of the enemy don't have to end up in tragedy when you trust God. The threats of the enemy doesn't have to end up in tragedy when you trust God. The tragedy that you have will turn into triumph. So courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is standing firm in spite of my fear. When you stand firm, when you are courageous, something powerful happens. When you step out, step of courage, you know, something great will happen. The next part of the story is another principle of standing firm. And if you're taking notes, please write these things down. Number two is standing firm takes faith. In Daniel 3, verse 17 again, it says here, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." It says here, in the Message Bible, it says, "Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O King. But even if he doesn't, watch this, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O King, because we still wouldn't serve your God or worship the gold statue you set up." So even in that, their response is one of not being arrogant. They were polite, weren't they? Like, try yourself in that situation. Wouldn't you be going, "Oh, I'm not doing that"? Picture yourself in that position. You know, for us as Christians, especially in these times, the world is watching. I mean, the world is always watching. They're looking for some reaction. They'll be looking for some responses from us. But we are not to be rude, church. We are not to be arrogant. Let us be people who won't bite back, but will love well. We are not to be dismissive, rude, or isolate people. We are to stand firm in our conviction and love well. What I love about this key to standing is that courage takes faith, because faith focuses on not what you're standing against. We are standing for our God. Let us be a church that is not against, but be a church that stands for God. That's my encouragement to you. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. It's not about hating culture or political parties. I'm not into that. I'm not really good at political statements and everything. I don't like debates. It's not about hating groups or people that chooses to do things contrary to what I personally believe. But it's about understanding that I stand, you stand, because you love God. That's the crux of the matter. You don't stand to just, you know, in your own righteousness, but you stand because of your love for God. So we read again in verse 19 to 25 in the New Living Translation. King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. Watch this. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, say suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Well, look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men. 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like God." It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The fourth person in that flame is Jesus. And you know, if I can tell you and encourage you right now, whatever you're going through, whatever circumstances, whatever fiery furnace you're in, whatever it is, sicknesses or whatever, Jesus is there right with you. Jesus is there with you. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here, come here." Now notice what the king has now said. The king has now got a new religion. Watch it, like, have a look. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out in the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. And this is what I'm trying to tell you, church, is that we can be in the middle of the fire, in the culture. You don't have to get away from it. You can be right in the middle but of it, and not a hair on your head will actually be singed. You don't even have to smell culture anymore. You don't have to smell smoke anymore. It's actually there. Like, God is there with you. God will rescue you out of it. Isn't that good news? It's good news. Because whatever you're facing right now, God is there with you. So number 3, standing firm inspires others. No, people will not hate you, but they will love you because of your standing. It's actually, you know, people judge what they don't understand. You know, I love hearing parents who are standing up for their children because, you know, your children will thank you one day. They might not now, they might be kicking and screaming and whatever, but they will thank you for showing them the way. Like, I just started this thing with the girls, you know, where we pray in the car before going to school. So I ask them, okay, what are you thankful for? And they said, oh, you know, I'm thankful for this, this and that. And I said, can you, like, be a little bit more descriptive and just trying to tell them? So Gabriella says, oh, well, I thank you. I have a nose so I can breathe. She's such a thing. Or, like, you know, and says, oh, I thank you that, you know, we live in a house so that we don't get wet. like when it rains. Just little things, but the innocence of the children. And, you know, they will keep that and they will go, you know what, Mom and Dad actually taught me this. And they won't, they'll thank you for it one day. You don't have to be weird about it. You know, you don't have to, like, start doing things and whatever, but it's just about teaching your kids the right way. You don't have to stand up on your desk and preach. Like, I don't get up here and stand up on my desk and preach or anything like that. It's actually, you know what, being in a Christian environment is actually harder. It's actually harder because people are still watching you, what you do, what you say, what you eat. I was getting in trouble all the time at the cafe, like, okay, today I'm going to do, you know, my regime. Ah, here comes the hot chips and gravy with chicken salt. So, you know, you can minister and preach to people in the sphere of where you are just by the way you behave. Your actions speak louder than words, and your standing can actually inspire others. So verse 28, if we go on to this passage, says, then King Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had a change of heart, you see. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. So he's now doing another decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there will be torn limbs from limbs, and their house will turn into heaps of rubble. It's actually quite funny. There's no other God who can rescue like this. It's just like he was saved, but not quite sanctified. He was just like, hang on, I believe in God, but let's just tore their limbs and everything like that. I'm thinking, okay. So the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. You know, church, taking a stand is not about demotion, but promotion. We are called to be a voice in this city, the city of Logan. If you live in Logan, you are called to be a voice. We are called to be more than a church that helps people get married on us, or helps people when someone dies. We are more than a church that you know, that just sings on Sunday. We are more than that. God has called us to be a light into our community, to be a light into the dark world. You know, Pastor Danny prophesied to us as a church not long ago when he was here, and he said, it's about time we are to live up to our name, Impact. Yeah. Impact Church. We are to impact our community. Yeah. You know why we have cafe? Not so we can have another, you know, people there or whatever, but it's, you know, most of the time, 95% of the people that walks in there is actually non-Christians. Yeah. It's about bringing people in, and, you know, with that, and people actually started to ask, oh, I didn't know that this was a church. We'll come one day. And it's just really refreshing. You know why we have food co-op out there? Not because so we can have some more people, like some food stocked up in there, but it's for people in the community who needs help. We don't do it because we have to do it. We do it because we want to be a light for our community. And we're on a mission, church. Are you on board? Are you on board in this mission? Because it's not just the pastor's calling. It's your calling too. It's your calling too. And that's why, just quickly, Mel, if you put up this, the path, the next steps model, we've put together a model, a strategy for our next steps, because we believe that each and every one of you has a purpose. We believe each and every one of you has a calling. So in this belong, believe, become, build, we did that purposely and intentionally so that no one falls through the cracks. You will see, you know, for your belonging, your believing and your becoming, when you become, there's all that things and the building, the growing of influence, going to be a culture carrier and all that, because we want you to feel this is your home, that you're not just a number in this place, but you are actually cared for. And that you actually have a purpose that you have meaning to your life. You're not just here, you know, breathing air and wasting space. You have a purpose, whatever that might be. So we call this the path, you know, the next step strategy. And there's some in your seats, the back of your seats. If you don't know the path and the strategy of our next steps, come and have a read of that and ask us questions if you need to. And we'll help you along the way. Because it's all about culture. It's all about, this is the culture of our house. And we have a choice in this culture. You can either be a voice or you can be an echo. You can either be a voice or an echo to your community. You don't have to resound what others say, but be who God called you to be. So I want to just close a few thoughts as we wind down. Is that a key to the process of standing is this. You got to remember, we're standing for something, and that's for God, not against something. We are not going to focus on what we don't like in the culture, but focus on how much we love God. Live for and live and not live against. You know, don't spend all your energy living for what is against, but spend your energy living for God. Just quick points about standing firm. I've told you about what the three guys did, the young men in the Bible, but I want this for you, for us. Three quick points on what we can stand for. We can stand in prayer. Never before are we to pray like we need to pray more than ever before. We need God. We need God to in this nation, in our world. We need to stand in prayer, church. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but we do have an intercessory, a prayer team, that when you have needs, you write in this prayer card and we actually pray for you, not just on a Sunday, but to actually pray for you during the week. On a Sunday, we gather up there at 8:15, isn't it? We gather up there. They don't just pray for themselves, but they pray for each and every one of you. Because we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in standing in prayer. You know, religion has hijacked so much about what prayer looks like. They say it's my quiet time. That's a problem. It's quiet. It's quiet. It says in the Bible, be still and know. Oh, well, you know, I'm just going to be still. God knows my heart. It says be still, not be quiet. Okay? Prayer is not passive. Prayer is powerful. You should try it one day. We are to stand and not sleep. And I encourage you to stand in prayer with us. I've preached this a number of months ago in Ephesians, like to put on the full armor of God. Some of you will remember that I had a sword on stage. It says he put on of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. It says here too in verse 13 is that therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Second thing, let's stand up for our purpose. You know, because all hell will break loose and will keep you from doing what you're doing. He will bring distractions, temptations, arguments, petty little things so that you can be derailed from your destiny. The enemy will lie to you and will tell you that you're not good enough. Don't serve. You're not worthy enough. Don't serve. We stand not by who we are, but who God is on the inside. So don't give up your calling in life. Can the worship team come on stage, please? Number three, we are to stand for God. If you don't do anything else, church, we are to stand for God. You know why? Because he stood for you. He stood for you on that cross, that Calvary. He put his life on the line for you. Matthew 10, verse 32, it says, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." But then he went on to say, "If you deny me, I'll deny you." That's a sobering thought. Sometimes you feel like, oh, this Christianity, what is it all about? It's not real. It's real as it can get when he hung on that cross for you. Jesus could have got on off that cross, but he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured it. Who's that joy? It's you. He saw you. He saw your face. He saw your hardship. And he said, "I will do it for you. I will do it for you." You know, Jesus is standing right. Is not standing right now. He's actually sitting, as it says in the Bible in Colossians 3 verse 1. He is seated in the right hand of the Father. He's interceding and praying for us right now. You know, there's one time in the Bible that he actually stood. And it's the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He wouldn't let up preaching. And he got tied up into a pole and he got stoned to death. But when he was tied up, he looked up and he saw Jesus, not sitting, but standing. The truth is, Jesus does stand occasionally because he stands for you. That when you stand for Jesus, you're not alone. Jesus stands with you. Jesus stands with me. So right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Just close your eyes as we pray. God, I just thank you for this church. Father, I thank you that we've heard about the dilemmas and we heard about standing firm and everything like that. But Lord, I pray for courage, Lord God, right now across this room, every heart, to have courage in them, Lord God, a faith-filled courage, Lord God, to stand firm, to not waver, to not be double-minded, as Damon was referring to before. But Lord God, to stand firm in our convictions, to not waver. But Lord, to stand for you. To stand for you, God. You might say right now, you know, I haven't really been good at standing. And maybe your relationship with God is not even, it's not even maybe non-existent right now. And I want you to just close your eyes and search your heart. What is it that you're standing for? And most importantly, do you know who stands with you? You know, I've been convicted by this message, and sometimes, you know, as we walk through our Christian journey, we often come to a halt. And sometimes we end up compromising. But never before, God's calling us to stand up, to rise up, be courageous, be brave, and stand firm. Can we all stand, please? As we sing the chorus of this song, if you need prayer this morning, or if you want to dedicate your life to God and commit with an absolute conviction to stand for Him, He will help you through that. I want you to come to the front and get prayed for by our ministry team. And if you are new here and you just don't really know who Jesus is, or what I've been talking about, and you want to give your life to Him, I want you to slip your hand and say, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Right here, right now, across this room. Lord God, we just thank You that You're here in this place. We thank You, God, that You are here. And that, Lord God, You will help us stand firm in these dark times. In these dark times. Because, Lord, when we stand, You stand with us. Thank You, God. Let's just sing now. If you want prayer, come out the front.